Thank you, ladies. Praise the Lord. Wow, what a treat this morning as we come before the Lord in worship. Well, it may seem like an oxymoron, as someone put it, let thy words be few, part two. That just, right? But that's where we are today. Keep thy foot when you enter into the house of God. What is Solomon after here? Boy, he is really challenging. He is really challenging our worship, isn't he? And from that great friendship with God to a sense of the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom, he would write in another passage in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we come together and we worship, what happens is we set aside time and space to enter into the presence of the Lord corporately, to step aside from our social involvements and our weekly and daily schedules and the things that sometimes in life, they just either pull us away or they drag us down, or some things that can even lift us up so high that we just need to be brought back to a sense of reality. Thank God for the wonderful blessings. But even in those times, we can get away from the Lord. And that's what worship does, is it brings us to that important place of perspective in our relationship with the Lord. Our worship, how we view the Lord, affects everything that we do in life. It's not just simply something we engage in on Sunday morning, but it's something that we participate in. It's the expression of our life, and we participate in worship all the time. But when we gather together as God's people, there's an interesting dynamic that occurs. It's the corporate expression of the Lord. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so when we come together, for the few times that we actually gather, if you think about our times of worship, these really represent a very small amount of time in the course of our week, but very important times. Very important times. Because as we come together, we understand, and we grow to understand that value of spending time with one another in Christ, of worshiping the same God, believing in the same Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we hold in common. He's the central person of our faith. That's who's brought us here together today. He's the only one that really matters at the end of the day, at the end of the worship service, when it's all said and done. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes we come together at 11 o'clock sharp and we leave at 12 o'clock dull. I mean, you know, we just gather together and we're ready, and then we just sort of drift in the course of the worship service. And we begin to drift to the things that have been weighing heavy on our mind in the course of the week. It may be a difficulty that you're going through and a challenge in your life right now. And it's very easy to begin to drift back into that, isn't it? It's very easy to drift back into something that happened this past week in your life that you're not all that proud of or all that excited about. It's very easy to drift back into that great moment of celebration and this great victory in your life, or this great monumental event that took place, maybe just this past week. Something like that happened in your life. It's very easy to drift back into that and say, man, I was something else this past week. Either good or bad. And you can drift back to that. Either the guilt that can betray you, or that sense of confidence that can inflate your ego and make you feel like you are that. I mean, you're just better than sliced bread, you know? And you drift back to those things. Pretty soon your mind is adrift. So let's just go ahead and go adrift this morning. Let's just think about some of these things. What's been weighing heavy on your mind this week? What's been that great accomplishment? What's occupying your attention, your focus? What's been going on this week? Let's just think about it right now, okay? Let's all collectively, like Kidner says, verbally doodle or mentally doodle. Just go through it in our head. That's all. Daydream. Right now. You've got 15 seconds to do it. Okay, God knows that we're thinking about it. Everybody else knows that you've been thinking about it. So let's just try for just a few moments this morning. Let's just really focus if we can. Let's really now try to take that and set it aside, the difficulty, the great blessing and event that happened in our life. And let's just get back here to the Word of God. Now, in verse 1, here we are. Remember, focus, verse 1. Keep thy foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. We talked about that last week. Worship with a few less words. Sometimes we come together in the continuous routine of our worship. We lose that expectation, don't we? And we just sort of become lethargic, cold, indifferent. And what he's saying is be very careful, because when you approach the Lord, this is an important matter, because God is watching what we're doing. God is watching us. He's listening to us. He knows the condition of our heart. He knows the heaviness of what we've experienced. He knows the celebrations of life. He knows all of those things. There's not anything that God doesn't know about your life. Do you know that? You will never tell God anything in which he says, really? He just doesn't do that. So sometimes we come together and worship, and we come together and we just lose the expectation. Sometimes we have a lot of religion, but there's no relationship. I mean, our relationship with the Lord is basically reduced to the time that we spend here. There are words, but the words lose their meaning. There are songs of worship, but then there's not a whole lot of worship. If you want the real equation of worship, Jesus answered that in John 4, and some of you studied that this morning. That if it's going to be genuine worship, it has to be worship in spirit and in truth. And so God is very much concerned with this whole matter of worship in our lives. He wants us to hear. In fact, in Psalm 81, in verse 8, the scripture, the psalmist says this, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will listen to me." The word "hear" is translated from the Hebrew word "shama." It's a very serious word. The idea is that we would hear it and we would grasp it and that we would intelligently engage it. It isn't this just, well, just let it go through the mind, one ear out the other ear. You know that expression we have. It's very much akin to what James was talking about in terms of hearing and obeying the Word of God. That we need to put some feet to the things that we've heard. And so what he's saying is that watch your step when you come into the house of God. But when you leave, you need to watch your step, because God's going to order your step away from the house of God. And these few words that he gives to us, he wants us to know that we've got to listen very carefully. And then the psalmist says in verse 9 of that same chapter, he says, There shall be no strange God in thee, neither shall thou worship any strange gods. Don't worship any strange gods. Nothing that's in you. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Boy, they knew that experience, didn't they? Day by day, they had to count on the Lord for the manna and the experience of heaven, for heaven to rain down, the provision of God. They had to count on that. But when the psalmist says this, he's saying, listen very carefully, because God is about to say something that is intelligent, and intelligent people will listen. People who are wise and fear God will listen. And when they hear the voice of God, then they will know, remember, don't serve any other strange gods. Don't let them even in you. Don't let them around you. Don't pursue these things. Pursue God. Why? Because he makes a declaration not only in what he's going to do, but it's based fundamentally upon his character. He says, I am, which is an interesting expression. I am, which is what Jesus said over and over in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am, Jesus is that I am. And so he says, I am the Lord, Jehovah, the God who makes covenant with his people and keeps his promise. That's the God that I am. I am Lord, covenant-making God. When I tell you something, you can take it to the bank. You can count on it. So when we worship the Lord and God speaks to us, do you realize there is not a single person that you will meet this next week or that is in your life today that when every single time they speak to you, you can take it to the bank? There's no one like that. Some of you in business have partnerships and deals and you're cutting deals all the time. Man, you got it and you realize, you know that people don't always keep their word now, don't you? You've based your living on making a deal. But let me tell you something. There is no one in your life today that will speak to you like God speaks to you, that you can count on it every single time. That's like shouting stuff. You know what I mean? That's like, you know, amen. Amen. Let me throw one up for the Lord, right? Come on. This is something to get excited about. Isn't that what worship engages us at every sense of who we are so that we can come before Him and realize that we can count on the Lord? I don't know. Maybe I'm just overexcited this morning. And He says, I am the Lord thy God, the psalmist says. I am the God who makes a promise to you and I will keep it. I am God Elohim, the God who shaped you, created you before He had a mind to think of me. I thought of you. I brought you into this world. I brought you into this world. I am God Elohim, Creator God. I'm the God who gave you origin. I am the God who sustains you. I'm the one who's brought you into this world and I'm the one who's going to take care of you throughout the course of life. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of Egypt. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? You say, well, I thought we're dealing with Ecclesiastes. Well, we're just dealing with the Bible, all of it, okay? Think about what God's done for you. Come before the Lord in worship when we gather together. And come before Him and just say, Lord, I'm here as an expression. It's a small expression, but nonetheless an important one, a very important one, because you say it is important, God. But I come with this small expression, yet definite expression of my gratitude to you for what you've done in my life. Lord, I'm going to come and thank you this morning, and I don't understand everything that's going on in my life, but Lord, I thank you. I thank you because I know that in spite of what I'm going through this moment, in spite of what's happening to me right this moment, Lord, I don't necessarily understand it all at this time, but based upon how you have acted in the past up until this moment, I thank you because you are a faithful God, so that in this moment when I don't really understand, I can trust you because in the past I've seen you work. Thank you, Lord. It's more than what I thought I'd have to go through in this life. It's not what I thought. It's not what I imagined would happen to me this past week or this past year. But Lord, thank you that you are 24/7 God. That you and you are even beyond that. You're not even bound by time. You stand above time. And you look down into time and space and you see me and you know me. And you not only look down, but we know in the incarnation you sent your Son to come and dwell right down here in the midst of my life, in the midst of this world, in this sinful condition that we're in. And you came and you made a difference right here. And you're making a difference. When you come before the Lord, I think there's a reason, like, as he says in verse 1, just to keep your foot. No, when you walk up to the church, you're saying, Lord, I'm coming into the house of the Lord. And it's the house of the Lord because the people of God are gathered. And I just believe you're going to say something to me this morning. I'm counting on it, Lord. And by God speaking to you, I don't want to be misunderstood, okay? The Spirit of God dwells in us as believers. We understand that, right? In our doctrinal study on Sunday night a few weeks ago, we talked about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the vital role that he plays in the believer's life. But one of the blessings of the Christian life is that the Spirit of God is communicating with our spirit. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful because God is speaking to us. But most specifically and clearly, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God that has already been written so that we can read it and we can study it and we can believe that God has spoken and He is speaking through these words that we call the Bible. This collection of 66 marvelous books brought together over a 1,600-year period of time by 40 different people of various backgrounds, all writing with wonderful continuity like no book in the world has ever seen. And so when we open the Bible up, we really believe now that the Bible is the Word and the words of God. And I just believe it's without error. The Scripture itself testifies to its infallibility and to its inerrancy, that it is the Word of God. I'm only saying that not to mesmerize you, but to help you see the importance that when we open up the Word of God and we come to worship, God is speaking. He is speaking to us. I don't need to have some horoscope, you know, throw out some lines or some little, you know, proverbial thing I find in a fortune cookie or some whatever, a palm reader or palm pilot or whatever else to tell me what they think God's saying. Listen, that's foolishness. All of that stuff is, by the way, all of it is. You need to be careful with that kind of thing anyways, by the way, because you'll get pulled into some, you know, they may get just something right. You know, there are demons. Did you know that? Demons, fallen angels who would seek to misguide you and misdirect you. And you may very well get a word that even seems pretty close. And whoa, that looks pretty close to my life. But man, that's the devil just throwing out bait and trying to reel you in. You better watch it, because he's going to reel you in. And his ultimate goal is to destroy you. But God's ultimate goal is not to destroy us, is it? If that was his goal, he could have already done that. And by the way, he had good reason to do it. But by the grace of God, he hasn't. And by the grace of God, he continues to reach out to us in love and compassion. And this is our God. This is the grace of the Lord. And so when we come together and worship, we come to understand, wow, the Lord has spoken. And the Lord is speaking through his word. And so when we come together and worship, it does something for us. It does something to us. And ultimately, it will do something through us. I like what Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline, says. And this is on the back of your notes that I hope you'll take home this afternoon and just chew on it a little bit and go through this thought. I like what he says in his book, Celebration of Discipline. He said, what happens when we worship together, when we meditate, when we listen, is that we create the emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to construct an inner sanctuary in the heart. Something happens. We need this time. We need it. And you can justify week after week after week of simply filling your life with all kinds of things and events and important things because you're an important person, right? And you can justify all that and not create the space that's necessary, like Foster says, in worship. And you're just going to miss out on the great depth and quality of life that God intended for you. You're just going to miss out on it. And so what happens when we worship together, what happens is that it gives us a greater perspective on life. We can then walk out into the next week and see life differently. Now, if we don't see life differently, we're going to be like just the rest of the society around us that is at a prolific rate, is buying all kinds of prescription medications. And I'm not totally against all that, but I mean, we're a society that's largely dependent upon medications. And we take a pill for everything, don't we? I need a happiness pill, right? And he said, no, you don't. Yeah, we don't need to give you one of those today. And we do, though. And the only way to have a sane mind, fully functioning as God intended us to function, is to go out into tomorrow in the hustle and bustle of life and the difficulties and everything that we face. And even in the good things, I mean, when we're on the A game and everything is going great in our life, we need to be able to go out into the next week knowing that, man, we have together with the Lord, we have pulled together all these victory after victory after victory. And we need to have the perspective and say, you know something? I don't think I did that on my own. I think God had something to do with it. Humbling myself, getting a better perspective in worship so that I go out there and say, you know something? All of this success in my business, it's not me. God has blessed me. I didn't just pull this thing together. Oh, I had some great ideas and God gave me vision. But then you begin to see it differently. It's not just through difficulties. It's just life. Worship allows us that opportunity to gather together and to create space and perspective on what God wants to do in our lives. Over and over and over, we're encouraged to come together. But now when we come to worship, now let's get to verse 3 here. Verse 3, it's the business of saying nothing with, with a whole lot of words. Boy. For if a dream comes to the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words, when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Oh. So what that means in everyday practical bottom shelf where the rubber meets the road terms is this. You remember when you were having a difficult family problem? And you said, oh God, if you just, then I will. Maybe there was a difficulty just personally in your life. Something was going on. It could have been a tragedy. It might have been an accident or something like that. And you came and you said, oh God, if you, then I will. Did you make that vow to God? Do you believe he exists? Believe he's real? Do you think he heard it? And do you think he's serious about you keeping it? As an act of worship, God is very serious about us keeping the vow that we made. For instance, when you stood right up here, that's right, some of y'all right up here, you said, well, when was that? It was the day you got married. Some of you stood at another altar in another place, but right here, I remember, someplace similar, you made a commitment. And you made a commitment to God. And you made a commitment to your spouse. And you made those commitments before an assembly of people, however small or great they were, you made a commitment. And yet, unfortunately, today, a vow made to God as well, 50% say, it doesn't really matter. As an act of worship, you made that commitment to God, didn't you? Is it any wonder why that when a little over 50% of the marriages are failing today and end in divorce, is it any wonder why we just all of a sudden just throw out any other commitment in life? You say, well, you're just sort of slamming people who've been divorced. No, not necessarily. There are some people who didn't want to get divorced, and we can talk about that on another day. And I understand that. People who just, they didn't want that. They didn't want to go through that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You didn't want that. You did everything you could. You tried, but it happened. And God's gracious, and he still has a plan for your life. I want you to know that. But some folks said, no, I'm through with that. I'm through with that. Got to go on to the next thing. And that mentality that exists in the greatest and most important relationship in humanity, outside of a relationship with Christ, all of a sudden is thrown out the window. It's just thrown out the window. So then pretty soon when we tell somebody we're going to do something, I mean, if you know, you give your word, you say you're going to do something, you say, it's not important. Oh, they'll just forget about it. Well, let's say they just forget about it. You think God did? You know, what is he saying here? He's saying we got to make a commitment and keep it. Make a commitment and keep it. Whether it's in your business, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your children, whether it's with your friendships, it doesn't matter. Whatever it is. If you said you're going to do it, then do it. Just do it. That's what he's saying. Because if you don't, what does he say? He has no pleasure in fools. You know, Solomon is just, it's like Solomon's beginning to see the light, isn't he? And he realizes, as we talked a little bit about it last week, that he's seen the people come in and out of church or the temple. And more importantly, he's seen his own life. When you actually built the very place of worship, it'd be very easy to become familiar with the things of God, so familiar with it, that you forget the God that it was built for. This is one of the dangers, by the way, for those of us who attend church regularly, is that we come to the house of God and it's familiar to us and it becomes real familiar with us. This is one of the problems that sometimes, you know, deacons' kids and preachers' kids get the bum rap on this deal. It's sort of like, it's the deacons' kids, it's the preachers' kids. And there's a little sense of truth to that because any of us, preachers' kids, deacons' kids, and your kids, if we come regularly, can become very, very familiar with what is going on so that it just becomes the religious tradition that we're a part of instead of a relationship with Christ. Instead of something that's passionate, that is truth and spirit, it just becomes something that we go through. It's easy to fall into that trap, by the way, and so we have to be very careful. But when we make a commitment to God, you've got to know that He doesn't forget these things. In fact, He's very, very serious about this in verse 5. He talks about, in verse 3, He talks about the multitude of business. He talks about the multitude of words in verse 3. But then He talks about the multitude of dreams. There's something about a whole lot of something going on, right? He's saying, I don't know that I like all that. Whole lot of talking and not a lot of living. Notice in verse 5, better is that you should not vow than you should vow and not pay it. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, better to just simply say you're going to do something to the Lord, for the Lord, and honoring the Lord, and just do that, than to give this very beautiful dissertation and do nothing. That's what he's saying. Some people call it foxhole Christianity. You know, there they are, you know, just here I am in this crisis moment of my life. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, Lord. If you just whatever, if you just do this and you do that and I'll do this, I'll do it, Lord. I promise you, Lord, I'll do it. And you say it with more passion than I'm saying it right now. I mean, it's excruciating. It's an excruciating moment. And there you are, and you feel like if you can cut a deal with God, you'll be okay. And so you cut a deal with God. Joe Landry said, you can't cut a deal with God. You cut a deal with God. Did you follow through? You know, in the Old Testament, the idea of covenant has to do with cutting. So when we talk about cutting a deal, that really has an Old Testament background to it. We talked about this a little bit in my class, my encounter class this past Wednesday. When two people entered into agreement, an animal sacrifice was made, and it was cut in two. The halves were laid apart, and the two would lock arms, and they would walk through the sacrifice together. It was a blood sacrifice, and that would represent, symbolize the covenant that they had made, and that the covenant had come by the sacrifice of this animal, that blood had been shed. And so a covenant was a serious matter. You didn't just get to change your mind. You had to fulfill it. Or there were repercussions related to it. You said, would God do something like that? Listen, I'm not here to tell you what God does in every instance, but what we have is example in the Old Testament as well as the New, in which God simply says, you said you were going to do it, you didn't. And so God says, okay, that's it. You say, well, I don't like that picture of God. Well, I'm sorry, but that's the biblical picture of God. Oh, yes, He is a God of loving kindness. No doubt about it in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. There's no doubt God is a love. He's a God of loving kindness. But Jeremiah said, let the man who boasts boast in this. Not simply that he knows that God is a God of loving kindness, but that He is a God of judgment. Oh, that God. Yeah, that one. The one who says what He means and He does what He says. That's God. That's the God that we worship. That's the God that we... Don't you see Solomon? He is just... I mean, he is closing the circle. He is making sure nobody gets out of the room without getting a little bit of this, right? None of us get to leave. We all have to read his journal. And when we read his journal, we have to do a few things here. We've got to assume the position of worship. We've got to reject the temptation to say a few meaningless things to God and think that God would even accept it. And we have to believe that when we make a commitment to the Lord, of whatever kind it is, that we must honor it. Because in honoring the commitment, we honor our God. And that is an act of worship. That's worship. Worth-ship. That is ascribing worth. That is saying, Lord, you are serious about all this. Now, I'm so grateful that God exercises grace with us. Because we've all said things to God and we thought, oh, no, we never got around to fulfilling it, did we? Maybe God's telling you right now that there's some things, that there's some unfinished business, and you need to take care of those things. I don't know what he's saying to you exactly, but he is saying keep the commitments. Keep the commitments. So what does he say? There's the better side of keeping your word. Verse 5, better that you should not even make the vow. Don't come to church and think that you have to impress the people around you, whether it be your Sunday school teacher or the pastor or whoever else. You don't have to come up and say, yes, I'm going to do that. Now, listen, God may be calling you to do some things, and some of you need to hear that and simply respond to God's call in your life and do what he's called you to do. But you don't have to join up with what God's doing just because other people are around. This is not vacation Bible school. Okay? So, well, what do you mean by that? You know, vacation Bible school, it's a wonderful week. A lot of excitement. Great little introduction. Man, we just have a wonderful time. High energy and everything else. But sometimes a child will raise their hand to make a commitment. It's very natural for other children to look at them. I mean, look at them like some of you do. But anyways, and you just look at them and, oh, they're doing that. I guess I need to. That's why in vacation Bible school, we don't actually, for your information, we don't actually ask the children, I'll say it correctly, to come down the aisle and make a profession of faith. We ask them to raise their hand and we talk with them privately and then begin to talk to their parents, because one child walking down the aisle means 30 more. We know that. You know, you talk about inflating the number. So it isn't about saying, well, oh, look what so-and-so's doing. I guess I need to do that too. No. Just simply say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me? What are you saying to me, Lord? God may be calling you to something far different than the person next to you. First of all, God is calling some of you to be saved today. And the greatest act of worship that you could render the Lord today is that you would be saved, that you would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would simply yield your heart to Jesus while you have the moment in time to do it. Because the day is going to come, let me say this to you, when the day is going to come when you step into eternity, that whether you yielded your heart to Jesus in this life, at that moment in time, when you step into eternity, you will be face to face with Creator God, and you will yield your heart to him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Christ. Every one of us. It's not a matter of if. It's only a matter of when. That's the only issue here today. I beg you to call upon Jesus today. While the grace of God is so free, while the grace of God is so deep and so wide and so available to you, why would you wait beyond this day? Why would you wait? You say, well, I don't know. I'm not uncomfortable with all this stuff. I don't really understand some of that. Well, listen, let's talk. Let's talk about it privately if we have to. It's all right. I understand this thing about coming down. I understand coming to a church for the first time. I understand about coming to a Baptist church for the first time. Man, you talk about an experience. You know, I understand all that. But don't delay it. Don't let next week pass and next month pass. And then you miss this moment in your life. Don't miss it. Some of you need to be saved. As an act of worship to God, some of you in an act of worship to God, he's been calling you. I mean, you've got more equipment. You're gifted. You're equipped to go out and to do whatever God's called you to do. You don't even need one more sermon. You don't need any more lessons. You just simply need the Word of God with what you already know, quickened by the Spirit of God, to go out and begin to live for Jesus in this world that needs to see this. And you're not doing it. You're just not. I mean, you just need to come clean before God. That's not a condemning statement. That's just a reality check. And you need to say to the Lord this morning, as my act of worship, Lord, I'm not going to give you a dissertation, but Lord, here is my heart and here is my life, and I'm going to yield myself to you. Help me to be obedient in just a simple little thing you tell me to do this afternoon. Help me to be obedient tomorrow when I go to work and maybe I'm asked to do something questionable at work, and help me to do the right thing then. Just, Lord, help me just to do what you want me to do, Lord. Help me, Lord. And you know something? He will help you. Don't you think he knows that none of us are capable of living this Christian life apart from the empowerment of his Spirit? Don't you think he knows that? Don't you think he knows we're just a bag of bones? That's it. It's just it. That's it. And that we have a tough time getting it done That's why he sent his Spirit to empower us to live like the children he says that we already are. He said, "You're my child," Romans 8. Remember that? Some of y'all have forgotten already. Let's turn to Romans 8. We'll read the whole chapter. No, I'm just kidding. You've been adopted into the family of God. Some of y'all got nervous there. You thought, oh, yes, here we go. Come on. Worship. You know, these words that Solomon writes for us are pretty pointed. Now, wait till next week. Solomon is coming to a realization in the writing. It's a realization over time that his worship is very important. And chasing after all of the things that he had been chasing after to find satisfaction left him empty. If you had never read the book of Ecclesiastes, let me tell you something that you would know. You would know this. Because of your own personal experience, you would know. Is that your own life's experience has been arguing Solomon's case for some time in your life. The reality of pursuing one thing after the next and it leaving you high and dry and dissatisfied and where there is no satisfaction. That's evidence. It's evidence by the Spirit of God just showing you, boop, that doesn't work, that. If you have me at the center, then all of a sudden life takes on a new perspective. And so even if you had never read Ecclesiastes, in fact, before our study, probably few of you had even really read through it. If you had, I know, I talked to some of you, thought, I don't know what he's saying. This guy's on a, he's on a trip. He's just like really negative, and I don't know that I can, I'm not getting into much of what Solomon's saying. I mean, honestly, you read it, and you thought, you know, I don't really know what is he saying. But your life tells you the truth about it. You can suppress the knowledge of that truth, but it is it's truth. It's telling you that it's not working out. So what's the point? The point is this, is that if you will turn to the Lord, things would be different. It will be different. Because he is the Lord. And if he tells you something, you can count on it. And for that reason today, we can gather and say, Lord, we worship you because everything you've ever said is true. It's true. Let's pray. Father, everything that you've ever said is true. Lord, as we choose today what we're going to believe, as we make that choice today, what we're going to believe, who we're going to place our faith in, who we're going to give our eternity to, how we're going to live our lives, all these things, we know that you are true. And you don't leave us. You don't abandon us. You don't set us aside. You're real. You're true. For those, Lord, this morning that need to make commitment of their faith to you in salvation, to be saved this day, Lord, I pray today that they would. God, oh God, by your Spirit, that you would convince them this morning that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other way but you. And Lord today, the heart of a teenager or young adult, or maybe someone who's been a member of this church for a long time, but they've never truly been born again, I pray today that they will be changed for eternity. Save them, Lord, I pray. We consecrate this invitation time for your purpose, Lord, that your will may be done in every one of our hearts. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand.